left them to return to Jerusalem. And from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country and endured their conduct 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them to judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as was written in the Psalm, in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy, sure blessing promised to David.' So it's stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you cannot be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, I have an outline here, and we're going to go through it, but I just have to say something before I get into that. This world hates Jesus. They don't want to hear about him. They don't want to hear that he's the only way. Because to admit that, then they have to admit that they need him. But God has made it so clear, so plain, if people would just listen, right? The problem is that many people who know Jesus have confused this whole situation by saying, hey, you know, if you come to church, and if you do this and you do that, it's the same thing that the Jews were doing. If you become very religious, then somehow you're going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. The only way you can be okay, the only way you can be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. Paul understood this, and so did Barnabas. And so did many who are taking the good news out to people. But I can tell you this, as soon as they began doing this, it wasn't the non-believers that stood up against these men. It was the religious people, the Jews, the same ones that stood up against Christ, the ones who had Pilate put him to death, had him scourged first and then put him to death. It was the religious people. You see, religion is man's attempt to try to get to God. And we can't do that. If there was a way to get to God without Christ, then Christ didn't have to come and die. We've got to understand that so that we don't try to preach church to people. Instead, we tell them about Jesus. Now, I love having people come and visit. I love inviting people to come. I love when people do come because it's just another opportunity for them to hear about Jesus. But it's not necessarily inside a building where they're going to find Jesus. It may be in a still small moment in their house. It might be as they're driving to work one day, because it is the truth of God fueled by the Holy Spirit's conviction that will ultimately lead them to that place. It's because of that that Paul and Silas, or Barnabas, excuse me, were where they were. It's because of that that they were willing to leave the comforts of their home to go and to tell. And so we see this setting. They were in the midst of traveling. They had left Paphos. You recall that they'd gone over to Cyprus, and they'd gone to two different places in Cyprus. And now they'd sailed across the Mediterranean over to the mainland. And the scripture says they arrived in Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them. You see, it's always when God is at work that troubles start to attack. You might think, well, you know, everything's going pretty well right here. Go back. Can you go back to that slide, by the way? Sorry. Yep, you're good. I can't ever get it to go backwards. I'm just make it go forward. I guess you go up and click on the little bar, huh? Oh, you're good. Janet's good. Did y'all know that? She's good at what she does. Anyway, so it's interesting that when God wants to do something, there's always going to be troubles because Satan doesn't want him to do anything. Always. Paul and Barnabas, okay, so they left Seleucia. You remember last week they went to Salamis, where Barnabas was from, and then over across to Paphos. Now they've made their way across into Pamphylia. Now, if you know much about your geography, you can see that they're in Asia Minor, and it's in this area where they're going to spend quite a bit of time going from place to place telling people about Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, every place they go to, it's not these people that haven't heard about Jesus that start bringing a bunch of junk. It's the Jews who are already there. It's the religious people who are already there. They're the ones who put up, you know why? Because they realize that if people start following Jesus, then they're not going to be a part of their group and bringing their money and doing their stuff, and they're going to dwindle away. Because it's all about them and their religion and trying to make sure that everybody meets all the laws and does all the things. It's all about religion. Folks, it can never be about religion. It can only be about Jesus. I can tell you what, if you start telling people about Jesus, troubles are going to come, right, Marcus? He was telling us in Sunday school that somebody had filled out a little comment and put it in the city market deal that some guy in the deli keeps talking about Jesus all the time. Wonder who that was. You keep it up, brother. There's always going to be troubles. For some reason, which we're not told, John Mark leaves and he goes back to Jerusalem. He was there to kind of try to help them get things going. He was there to be a support. Barnabas loved having him with him. There's been a lot of speculations given to why John Mark left. But I guess if God wanted us to know, he would have told us in his word. It's not that big of a thing for us to know why he left, but he did. And it's in Scripture, so we know that this is when he left. But I think it's a picture for us to see that even people working for the Lord can have troubles and issues. And by the way, when you are working for the Lord, let me just say it this way, you will have trials. That's what Jesus told his disciples. This world hates you. If you do things for me, you will have trials. You will have persecution. People will not like you. They will not like to hear the good news. Isn't that crazy? You know why? Because they don't understand it. They don't understand that it's that something that they can't earn. It's a free gift. They don't understand that. More often than not, when I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, it's when they understand that it's free, they don't have to do anything for it but to accept it, that it finally makes sense to them. Somebody told me a long time, it's kind of like Christmas. You know, you're sitting around a Christmas tree and there's all these boxes under the tree and they have names on them and stuff, and somebody picks one up and hands it to you. I remember as a little kid, I was going, you know, I was so excited, I'd rip those things open, I couldn't wait to see what was on the inside. But never once did my mom look at me and say, okay, now you're going to have to go get a job and pay me back for that. Why? Because it wouldn't be a gift. And for some reason, this world, the people of this world can't understand that God so loved them that He gave. He gave us a gift. So they moved on. The Scripture says they shook the dust off of their feet and they went on to Pisidian Antioch, which was just up a little bit farther north of there. And they went into the synagogue and they took their seat. And as they're sitting there, minding their own business, so to speak, listening to the Word of God being spoken, read, they were asked to speak. Now, it's interesting. There must have been some foreknowledge or some word spreading ahead of them that these guys were on the way, because now they're sitting in the synagogue that day, and after the rabbi has read the text of that he would read from the mercy seat, or from the seat of Samuel, when he would read that, then anybody who was known to be a man of God's word could speak. And so they turned to Paul and to Barnabas and said, can you tell us something? Can you speak? Well, you know what? Paul was always ready to speak about God. And so he began to speak to them. And first, the first thing he says to them, because many of the in the synagogue there, many of these people were Jews, he goes back to them and he tells them the story of why Jews are even important in God's kingdom. He tells them that God was faithful to Israel. They were taken off into captivity, but God brought them back. And even after 40 years in the wilderness, He gave them a land. He made them great. He blessed the Jews. He blessed Israel because of a promise He made even all the way back to Abraham. And He lays out a history of how God had led them and protected them and provided for them. He said, but then there was a day that God sent a messenger. His name was John the Baptist. That's why I'm a Baptist, by the way. No, just kidding. John the Baptist, he began to preach the good news that the Messiah was coming. It's interesting that when asked about John the Baptist later on, Jesus said there's never been a greater man than him. And you might think, well, was it because he wore camel's skins and ate honey and lived out in the desert by himself? Is that why he was great? No. He was great because he said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He recognized Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul begins to tell them the story. And he says, but, starting in verse 26, he says, but this is what happened. The Jews would not receive him. They would not accept him. They did not believe it. And because of that, they incited a crucifixion. And this crucifixion was the fulfillment of God's word through the prophets. We already knew this was going to happen. If you know your scripture, and you do, you know that someone was going to come as the Messiah, but he was going to be put to death. Yet the people did not recognize him, and they condemned him, and they executed him. And the scripture even says that he would be taken down from the tree. But look at what Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 says. If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death, and their body is exposed on a tree, you must not leave the body hanging on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day because anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so that's exactly what happened. They had to take him down. They had to put him in a grave. Jesus was cursed so we could be blessed. For God so loved you that he let his one and only Son become a curse for you and for me, so I could be blessed, so you could be blessed. Now, Paul's in the midst of his sermon to them, so to speak. But look at what it says. I love this. Verse 29 says, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a tomb. And the next two words are the best two words of this whole thing. But God. But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. It looked like everything was over. But God. I want to tell you something, folks. You may think that you've botched it so bad that there's no hope. But God. You might think that you've messed up a relationship with someone. You've done things that are just unbelievably not even being able to be forgiven. But God. You see, God is in control. What glorious words. Man had done his best to fight against God, even to kill him. But God is greater than our sin and our rebellion. He rose in triumph over the grave. God raised him from the dead. And the evidence, Paul goes on to say, was seen by many. The scripture says by over 500 people who saw Jesus alive again. They didn't just see him. Many of them touched him. Many of them ate with him. Many saw him do amazing things. I mean, it was just as if he'd never left. Except he had some scars. The proof of Scripture is found in verse 32 through 39. What God promised, He has fulfilled in the resurrection. You see, the whole Old Testament, all the way up until the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, was a pronouncement of what God was going to do. From the resurrection on is a pronouncement of what God has done. It's what God has done. What God has promised, He fulfilled in the resurrection. In the Davidic line, He goes back and talks about David. This was a former promise to David that through him the world would be blessed. And He said even in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, His body will not see decay. Your Holy One will not. The forgiveness is what is proclaimed. Everyone who believes is set free from sin. Folks, everyone who believes. Do you see that? Everyone who believes is set free from sin. They are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you if you've trusted Him as your Savior and Lord and asked for forgiveness. He sees you as completely clean. You are not under the law, but under His grace. Hallelujah. Folks, to be religious, you got to put yourself under the law. And the Scripture says, you by that law be judged. And there are none of us righteous, no, not one. So if anybody tries to live by the law and stands before God, He will have to look at them and say, depart from me, I don't know you. Because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We could not be perfect. You can choose to try to be religious. You can choose to try to believe that God is such a loving God that He would never allow anybody to be sent to a place called hell. Guess what? You know how many people God's going to send to hell? Zero. It's their choice. God didn't want to send anybody to hell. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But Paul and Barnabas are there to speak about this forgiveness. And also to warn them. Look at what it says in verse 40. It says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. In other words, the words take care literally mean to listen, understand, and realize. Let it sink in. I think there's a lot of people in this world that have basically heard the tenets of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. If I get saved, I'll go to heaven. They kind of understand the tenets of what it is, but they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand because they don't want to get close enough to understand. How could somebody who died 2,000 years ago have any purpose for my life? How's that possible? Because He's God. And with Him, all things are possible. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And oh, by the way, they were. It And you might think, well, wait a minute. Okay, so these few people in Jerusalem, the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost, the people that were being added to their numbers daily, that infiltrated the whole world? Yes, it did. That's why we're here today. That's why I got saved. Because somebody was willing to tell somebody who was willing to tell somebody who was willing to tell somebody and so forth until it got to me. And hopefully to you. It's the way God wanted it to happen. You might say, well, God, He's so big and so strong and so able to do anything. Couldn't He just split open the heavens and shout out from heaven, I love you! Come to me! Guess what He did? Through Jesus. God became one of us so that we could understand who He is. So the situation began after they began sharing the good news with these people. As they were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to come back. We want you to come back and tell us more. We want to understand more. We want to hear more about this good news. The whole city had gathered to hear the Word of God when they came back. Now, you know what, folks? I love it when God moves like that. I've been in churches, honestly, where I've seen God move in such a miraculous way that there's no way you could explain it other than God's at work. People would come from everywhere. We were at a little bitty church called Redda Baptist Church south of Fort Worth, out in the middle of nowhere. We weren't in the town. We set up tents out there, began inviting people. And on one night of the revival, we had over 3,000 people drive out there to be. And there wasn't even a town. We're 4 miles south of a huge place called Rendon. Look it up. There's nothing there except the church. So we set up these tents out on the property. People were coming from everywhere. We had people driving from downtown coming out to see what was going on. And they heard the good news. And the next night, we baptized over 300 people. That's a lot of people in one night. It was so exciting. I've seen God move like that. He wants to move like that. I believe He wants to touch this community like that. I really do. Because when you look around at the people in this community, this is what I see. I see people who are just living. They're just existing. But there's no life. The only thing that brings them joy is their little hobby or their little thing. And they're spending money on their toys, and but they're missing everything. God wants them to understand that He loves them and that He's given His life up for them. And the people here, man, they heard the good news and they were willing to get back there. And on the next Sabbath, it says almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of the Lord. Now you can imagine how awesome that was. But there was somebody that wasn't real happy about it. The religious people. The Bible says they were filled with jealousy. You know why? Because it wasn't their religious thing that these people were interested in. They were interested in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just pick up on one little thing here while we're there. And I want you to see it and understand what it says in verse 48. And this isn't even on the outline, but it's something that I think we need to say because of where this this place has been in the past. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, you might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, does that mean predestination? Is that what that means? All of those that were appointed for eternal life? Well, let's look and see what the original Greek says. The original Greek says tetamenoi. It's tetamenoi. What it literally means is those who were open to receive. It was their time. But I guarantee you there are many people who take this verse out of context and they try to say, see there, people are predestined. Only the ones that were appointed could be saved. That's not what it says. What it says is those who were open to receive. It was their time. Guess who wasn't open to receive? The Jews. They weren't open to receive it. By the way, I'm going to say something, and when I first say it, you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. What are you saying? Listen to me. Listen to the whole thing. I believe in predestination. Because I believe God predestined everyone to be saved. Why wouldn't He? He loves everyone. And so when you look in Revelation chapter 3 and it says, because of those who would not follow God, their names were stricken from the Lamb's Book of Life. It means it because it was already there. He wants everybody to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that. So if you want to look at it this way, even though you would have to take this verse out of context, you could say, well, who was appointed for eternal life? Everybody. The scripture says, and the word of the Lord spread. And when that happens, know this, that persecution will always follow. You see, when good things begin to happen in God's plan, Satan cannot stand it. And he's going to try to do anything he can to make it go away. But there will be a day when all things will be complete. Paul and Barnabas said, okay, we've told them the truth. We've explained it to them. Many people have accepted Christ. But these religious people, they don't want us here. So they left. And they shook the dust off their feet. And they went on. You might say, well, why didn't they just stay there and just continue to tell the truth, continue to tell the truth? I believe one of the reasons is because God was not through with them yet. He had a plan for them to go on up the road. Those people had already heard. The people up the road yet had not. And if people are not willing to receive the good news, there are some who are willing to receive. And time is short. And the word has got to be told. You know, folks, if we really believed the time was short, we wouldn't just leave out of this building today, just go do our own thing all day today, if we really believed it. In fact, I heard a pastor speaking one time, and he says, what if there was some possible way, even though it's not of Scripture, but if there was some possible way that God had told me that at 4 o'clock this afternoon, He was coming back. Would any of us live any different between now and 4 o'clock? Would you? If we knew for sure He was coming back today at 4 o'clock, I think we probably would. Well, He might. I know He's coming back. No man knows the day or time, but I can tell you this, He is coming back. Why wouldn't I live the same as if I knew he was coming at 4 o'clock. Because I don't really believe that he could come back at 4 o'clock this afternoon, but he could. And he might. And if he does, I'll go, whoo! No. 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 I mean, folks, the days are short. The time is coming. And we can just come week after week. We meet together, hug each other's necks, pray for each other's needs. And those people that live on our street can die and go to hell. There's going to be a day. Are you ready for that day? Are your neighbors ready for that day? Is your family ready for that day? The day is coming. The time is short. The trumpet will sound. Father, I just come to you this morning, Lord. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see people who believed what you said and it made everything different for them. They were willing to leave father and mother and husband and wife and to leave and to go and to tell the good news. They were willing to do whatever it took to be able to tell people how awesome you are and what you've done for us. They were willing. Lord, you're looking. Scripture tells us your eyes are searching to and fro all over this earth, seeking someone whose heart is stayed on you. In other words, we want what you want, and we know what you want, Lord. You want people to be saved. You want people to come to you. You want them to realize what Jesus has done is to forgive every sin ever committed by the precious blood that he shed on the cross. He made an atonement for us. God made him who knew no sin to become all sin for us that we might be made right in him. Lord, I believe that most everybody here today understands that part of it. Although you know everybody's heart. But Lord, not only to understand that, but then to follow through is where it really matters. Lord, I believe you have a purpose for this church. And it's not just for us to meet together every Sunday. But it's for us to be your witnesses, to be your salt and light in a community that so much needs to hear that God is love and that Jesus died and that he rose again and that he shed his blood for our sins and that he's offering eternal life through Jesus Christ. They need to hear that. Lord, I pray that we could all stand before you and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation. I'm not ashamed. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll take this word and move our hearts to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not